Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. Let's just pray and ask God to unpack his word. Lord, we thank you for the readings we've had from the Bible, from your word, and we pray that you speak to us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what have we got on here? Hey, look at that. Technology is wonderful when it works. But as we saw online last week, it was not so wonderful when it was not working. Anyway, good to be here. The Word became flesh. The pre-existence of the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. How do we know that John is referring to Jesus here? Well, we don't until we get to verse 17, which is not quite where our reading ended, and then the first mention of who he's talking about. John deliberately starts his gospel in the same way as the first book of the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created, etc. But he uses a Greek word, and I rely on other scholars to tell me this, and I'm sure they're right. And the Greek word is logos. And it represents not only the spoken word, but also the unspoken word still in the mind. It's often labeled the reason. And from a Greek understanding of the universe, this meant the rational principle that governs all things. However, the Jews also used this word as a way of referring to God. So John uses a term that was meaningful to both Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in terms of his word. He actually even spoke of himself as God himself, as the word of God. For example, in ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament, there's a change to Exodus 19:17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And it's sometimes rendered, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the word of God. So in the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase the word of God could be used to refer to God himself. The Greek philosophers saw the logos as the power that put sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. And logos was the power that would set the world in that perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. And the word was with God. The word was distinct from Father God, but the word was God. Jesus was God in the fullest sense. Paul says this very clearly in his Roman letter. He says, Christ, who is God over all. That's in Romans 5. So there was never a time before Jesus was there, or before he existed. And beyond even the creation of the world, he was with God in the beginning. In other words, there was never been a time when Jesus was not there. So the work and the nature of the word, through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word created, all things were created. That's what the word did. He created all things. Therefore, he himself is an uncreated being. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, as we heard in Genesis 1, it tells us that God created all things. And yet, when we come to Colossians 1, we see Christ created all things. So how does this work? Well, the simple answer, and the one John is pointing towards, is that Christ and God are one. Did you hear that? Or would you have dropped asleep yet? Time to wake up. Christ and God are one. Now, When I was an architect, we received usually a brief for a building, let's say a house or something, and we would interview the clients. If it was a house, we'd try and climb into their lifestyle as much as possible so that the design would benefit, the layout would work, the structure, the materials, and so on. So from a set of working drawings, a specification communicating all the design process would be prepared, ready for tender. Goes out to tender to different buildings, inviting them to put in a quote and then to build. But frequently, if you watch grand designs, the architect, the builder, the client, they're all the same person. And this is a tiny bit, the sense John is telling us. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then this word, in him was life. One of the great themes of John's gospel is life. The term is found 36 times in John's gospel. And in the new, there's no other New Testament book that uses it quite so frequently. It's used more than 17 times in the other books. So what sort of life is John talking about? Life is Christ's gift, he tells us in his 10th chapter. And more, Jesus himself is the life, he tells us in John 14. And John uses life in the sense of eternal life. And the Greek word, sorry to inflict more Greek on you, is aionios, a word latched onto by the early Christians. And the meaning of the word stretches from a very long time right the way to the life in heaven, reaching to heaven, reaching the soul. But it came to be only applicable to what belongs or what befits God. And so eternal life is used of the great blessings of Christian life brought by Jesus Christ. And the life was the light of mankind. Now another big John Gospel word, light. What kind of light is John talking about? From Jesus comes all spiritual enlightenment. And John records in 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now that verse from John 8 is one of seven self-descriptions given by Jesus, prefaced by the words, I am. Now the significance of that is that this is Jesus taking on the name of God disclosed to Moses in the burning bush. Who shall I send? Sent me. Say, I am sent you. So in the first creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And until God called light into being, and so the new creation involves the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. The light cannot lose, cannot be extinguished, cannot be comprehended. The darkness will never overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, and so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So are you asking yourself this question? Is this hairy John the Baptist? Yes, it is. But he only wore hairy garments. It doesn't say he was hairy. John the Baptist bore witness to the light that all through him might believe. And the work of John the Baptist was deliberately focused on bringing people to faith in Jesus the Messiah. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John the Baptist's work was remarkably well received and widely known. And it was important for John, the gospel writer, to make it clear that John the Baptist was not that light, but that he pointed towards and bore witness to the light. Now, the matter of witnesses is very important. It's serious business. It establishes truth. It's giving ground for faith. And yet, Witness does more than that. A witness is committed. It commits a person. If I take my stand on take my stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is true, I identify with that. I saw that. I experienced that. This is my experience, and it's true. No witness is half-hearted. He's either there or he's not. And the rejection of the word that followed, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now think for a few seconds, what clearer way could God communicate with us humans than that he, God himself, should take on flesh and blood, and from Jesus into our minds switch the light on in our understanding? Does a person want to know what God is like? Point them to Jesus. Does a person, even better than that, want to know God? Point them to Jesus. But even from such amazing love, Jesus was not recognized. He was not received. He came to that which was his own. In other words, he came home, came to his own home, his own people, and they did not receive him. When the word came to this world, he didn't come as an alien. He came home. But how little has changed in his reception. Yet, wonderful hinge word in the Bible reading. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. I find this very neat. I found this in a commentary. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of man might become the sons of God, children of God. Shall I say that again? Did you all fall asleep? Wake up. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man, that the sons of man might become the sons of God, children of God. As our verse said, he gave the right to become children of God. Membership of God's family is by grace alone. It's a gift of God, Ephesians tells us. It's never a human achievement. And the verse says that Jesus has to be received. So how do we receive Jesus? We simply invite him into our lives. He doesn't barge in, doesn't force his way in. In John's gospel, believing in Jesus is another big subject which he dwells on. It crops up in the best known verse of the Bible, which Penny read right at the beginning of the service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in him. So what does believe in his name mean? Believe in his name, rather. Well, remember what the name of Jesus means. It means God our Savior. And building in or trusting in him for salvation. Spurgeon wrote, faith is described as receiving Jesus. It is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for heavenly arms. And as our Bible reading says, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And John reminds us of the nature of the birth. And those who received him are born of God, not of human effort or achievement or straining hard to be good or any of that rubbish. This new birth is something that brings change to your life. It's like a watch which has a new mainspring, not a mere face and hands repaired, but now new inward machinery with freshly adjusted works which act to a different time and tune. And whereas he went wrong before, now he goes right because he is right within. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is John's most startling statement so far. It would amaze thinkers in both the Jewish and the Greek world to hear the word of God became flesh. The Greeks generally thought of God too low. To them, John wrote, the word became flesh. To ancient people, gods such as Zeus and Hermes were simply supermen. They were not equal to the order and reason of the Logos. And John told the Greek thinkers, the Logos you know, who made and ordered of the universe, actually became flesh. The Jews generally thought of God too high. To them, John wrote, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Ancient Jews had a hard time accepting that the great God revealed in the Old Testament could take on human form. And John told the Jewish thinkers, the word of God became flesh. God has come close to you in Jesus Christ. You don't have to struggle to find him. And he made his dwelling among us. The idea here is like the tabernacle, the tent that went with the people when they were wandering in the universe. He literally tabernacled or dwelt in a tent among us. And John writes, we have seen his glory. John testified to his as an eyewitness, even as John the Baptist testified. And John could say, I saw his glory, the glory belonging to the one and only Son of the Father, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is our Lord like? Well, he holds both the hard truth of the sinless Jesus together with the comfort of grace and mercy, and the truth is that we're all sinners. That's the hard bit, and we need saving. And the truth is also the love of God who holds out forgiveness and mercy in our desperate need. Jesus is full of loving grace, so loving, so full of it, it drove him to the cross for our propitiation, for dying instead of us. And Jesus is full of truth. He is, in fact, the truth, as in he is the way, the truth, and the life. We bow our heads and pray, please, ladies and gentlemen. As we reflect on the glorious depths of Jesus' being, always there, always has been, one with God the Father in perfect harmony, creating all that we see and understand, he invites you this morning to receive him into your life as your Savior, your cleanser of your sins, and as your Lord, and so become children born of God. Hear his promise. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Come, Lord, into our hearts. Come into our lives as Saviour and Lord. Amen.